If you have your Bibles and would like to read along with me, the scripture reading tonight will be 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 8. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass of a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails.
Good to be back together again tonight and to be able to study where we left off last time, looking at chapter 12. You know, this discussion of spiritual gifts began in that chapter, a time when the church needed these aids to help them, when the spreading of the gospel was their mission, as it is for us today, but they were limited. They didn't have the completed New Testament to be able to take people to and to show them what God says. So they communicated the message as it was revealed to them, and they spoke by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These ones that we read about back in chapter 12 that had the gift of prophecy were able to speak forth the Word of God. The prophets communicated the message. They preached the Word. And in doing so, they gave a message that was heard by many and obeyed by some. But that message had to be confirmed, and it was confirmed with these other types of works, these spiritual gifts that were miraculous manifestations of the power of God. So a person could see when individuals performed these works that God was working with them, therefore the message that they communicated was a message these people could have confidence in as being from God. And if they rejected it, they also would be held accountable for rejecting a divine message that the evidence for it was clearly seen. So these spiritual gifts had that purpose. But then at the end of chapter 12, Paul makes mention of the fact that he would show them a more excellent way, even though there's all these spiritual gifts, and even though they are all important, and even though the individuals who exercise them all have a role, a place, an important part in the overall body of Christ as a member individually, yet there's a better way, a more excellent way, than the way of using miraculous gifts to accomplish the will of God during that time. And that more excellent way is what we study here in chapter 13. The beginning of this chapter is where we'll be focusing our attention this evening. Of course, we do need to keep in mind that we remain in a context of spiritual gifts. It goes through chapter 14 as well. And so Paul, in this chapter, will make the point that, you know, you could possess any of these spiritual gifts in great measure and still be doing all of the works related to those spiritual gifts in vain, where it's worthless, it's unprofitable. And he'll explain why that is in this context tonight as well. The thing that we have to consider as we begin our study together is that what Paul is going to point out is that motives matter. What underlies our actions is important. And even though today we don't have these spiritual gifts being given or being used, yet it remains true that we today must consider the motives that we have for all that we do. Ronnie, I'm going to beat you. I'm going to be louder than you. So what we're going to consider tonight here in chapter 13, is four points. And they relate to four things that are brought forth by Paul. Verse 1 is about empty speaking. Verse 2 is about empty spirituality. Verse 3 is about empty sacrifice. And then verses 4 through the beginning of verse 8 touches on eternal love. Eternal love. So let's think about empty speaking from verse 1. Now again, he's talking about the miraculous gifts that they have. And they have the ability to communicate in various languages. Some had, and you go back to chapter 12, verses 8 and following, and there were those who had different kinds of tongues. So they would get up and they would speak in a language declaring God's word in, it might have been Chinese, it could have been another Asian language, it could have been a European language, whatever it might have been, they spoke forth that message. And that was a miraculous gift that various ones had. He says, even if you were able to communicate in an angelic language, speak in a language divine in nature, one that we don't even know, that we don't even speak, even if you could do that, but do not have love, he says, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, without love, he makes this point, without love is the undergirding motive, the work that we do, the words that we speak can be empty. Now, here's the thing to consider. That one who gets up and speaks as a tongue speaker and communicates in another language would be declaring the truth of God, an inspired message. So it's not that the message is wrong or that the message somehow is not profitable. The message is divine, the message is good. So why would one be a sounding like brass or a clanging cymbal? Empty, worthless. Furthermore, that truth that is spoken by a tongue speaker might even result in souls being saved. Think about that. Communicate the message, it's the truth. It results in good taking place. Somebody obeys the gospel as a result of it. And yet, my works before God are worthless if underlying it all is not love. It's got to be there. Love has to be present in everything that we do, even when we do various good works. You know, Jesus pointed out in his day, the religious leaders, and some of the problems with them were this very type of thing. They might do good works that are profitable, that people should do, whether it be something like fasting or praying, but their motivation was wrong. They didn't do it out of love or out of a sense of spirituality or to do it for the right reasons, but rather they did it to be seen of men. So they were seeking praise. There are all sorts of reasons why people might do good things, the right things, the commanded things. And those things might even be done and result in good for other people. And yet the person doing them might stand before God in judgment one day and have to answer because their motivation was all wrong. Empty spirituality is the next thing. Now look at these gifts. Again, you go back to chapter 12 and you see some of these here. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, so you're able to communicate God's will. Information is given to you that you hadn't learned from any other outside source and you communicate it to people. You have the gift of prophecy. He says, and understand all mysteries. So here is a miraculous level of understanding that is given that we today can also have. We can have understanding, right? We can gain understanding, but we have to apply ourselves to studying God's Word to attain it. But they were given this. And even he says, if you had understanding in a great measure so that you understood all mysteries, And then he says, and if I had what else? All knowledge. So fullness of knowledge. And though I have all faith. Again, these are miraculous measures of things that we can have today, but must go through the normal route of studying God's Word. His faith, the faith of this one here, this example that is given, it said, even if your faith is so great that you could do the kinds of things that seem impossible, your faith is so great that you are moving mountains, and yet love is not present, he says, I am nothing. So these are some of the gifts listed in chapter 12. Brethren possess them. Individual Christians had these things. These were valuable tools to help the church fulfill its mission in the first century. And yet, gifts in the greatest measure do not make a person great in the eyes of God. Greatness in the eyes of God and fulfilling the purpose for which these gifts were given involves the disposition of heart behind it all. We have to have love undergirding all that we do, he says. Without love, we are without value. We're like an empty vessel. We think of the great deeds that were done by first century Christians. And Jesus, you recall, he makes a similar point concerning those who might have done great things for the Lord in his name, in his service, in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21, when he talks about those who would profess, Lord, Lord, they would acknowledge him as their Lord and their Master. But he would say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Why? Because in this case, these individuals practiced lawlessness, despite the fact that they had prophesied, cast out demons, done wonders. The idea is, just because you can do great things doesn't mean you are what you need to be. You've got to be motivated by love. You've got to be obedient to all aspects of what God commands. It's not about just doing good works. These good works that they did by the power of the Holy Spirit, exercising gifts that were given. We can do good works today. We can still teach people. We can gain knowledge and understanding, faith that we can impart to others. But without love undergirding what we do, we are like an empty vessel. We are nothing before God. These are words that ought to be scary to us, because we could spend a lifetime doing good works and yet they count for naught if our motive isn't right. Again, you have then in verse 3 these words, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Here's empty sacrifice. Think about a life being willing to give up and sacrifice and do for others so that they might have, even if it requires us to give up what we have. I could bestow all my goods to feed the poor. We read about Christians in the first century. In the opening chapters of the book of Acts, after in chapter 2 they had obeyed the gospel, there were shortages among the saints in Jerusalem. There were those who were giving what they had, including selling houses and land and things like this, so that others could have. You could do things like that. But if love is not behind it, it's worthless. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, look, though I give my body to be burned, you could even die a martyr's death. There's an action you can do. But again, he makes simply the point that you could go that far, even giving your life. But without love, it profits us nothing. This is a remarkable passage in that it teaches us to go past the kind of righteousness, as it's called, of the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus pointed out. They had the appearance of righteousness, but that's all it was. It was superficial. In all things, God expects His people to be functioning on a deeper level than just what everybody can see. It's about what we are on the inside. And that's what God sees every day, and that's what will be revealed in the last day, when all things are uncovered, when all things are opened by God, who will judge all of humanity through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, there is such thing as empty speaking, empty spirituality, and empty sacrifice. But all of that can instead be full, can be complete, can be profitable, if love is present. And in the remainder of our section of study tonight, verses 4 down through verse 7, and just looking, touching on the first part of verse 8, we have eternal love described. And we say it's eternal love because that's the point that is made at the beginning of verse 8, that love never fails. Paul is going to show us that all these things, these spiritual gifts, they're just temporary. They're here for a short time. You're glorying in them. You're lifting them up. Some think they're really great for having this, and some think they're nothing because they don't have that. And you're focused on the wrong thing. They're tools in the arsenal that God has given you to accomplish His will, but there is a more excellent way. It's the way of love, because love never fails. It never goes away. It is eternal. It's superior to all these things. And here, beginning in verse 4, we have love described to us. This everlasting love that will always be is described. And we're going to break down these few verses here into two categories, and that is simply looking at what love does and what love refrains from doing. These are the two aspects that Paul looks at them from. He talks about a number of things here, and we'll first consider what love does. What love does. And he begins there in verse 4 by saying love suffers long. Sometimes it's translated as patient. Love suffers long. Love is patient. Think about our interaction with other people. We have many opportunities throughout life to demonstrate suffering long or being patient with people. There are times we fail. But the way of love, God shows us, the way of love is to be patient. Be patient with others. You know, we have opportunity every day with our own families, with spouses, with children, with relatives that we may be with from time to time, at work, at school. Wherever we are, we have opportunities to be patient. When we're on the road driving, we can exercise patience and have the disposition of heart that God wants us to have. This is where love, as it's expressed here, the Greek word is that word agape. It is that form of love that God has toward man. You know, we talk about unconditional love. Well, unconditional in the sense that it is poured out toward all, even those who hate in return, even those who despise in return. God loves all men. He will not save all men, but He loves all men and has extended to all men the opportunity to love Him in return and to receive the effects of His love. Because of His love, He sent His Son, through whom we access the grace of God, which is what saves us. And so, this is the way of God Himself. All of these things Jesus demonstrated in His life, and is a perfect example of them all. Human beings have them in varying measures, but we all should strive to attain and to be what love is described as here. So love suffers long, is patient. So if I'm going to have this quality, that's going to mean that I can't boil over quickly. I can't have the short fuse. I can't get angry hastily. But rather, it's something that is slow to develop, not quick to release and let out. because, again, that's not the way of love. He further states, again there, verse 4, that love is kind. Love is kind. This is a pleasant spirit. The kind of person that demonstrates to others a spirit of goodwill and takes action without being requested, because it is the nature of that way, that person. The way of love is kind. It's a disposition that we could say acts like the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan saw opportunity and acted upon it and demonstrated the kindness toward a stranger. It doesn't love in its kindness isn't selective. I will you, but not you. Love is, in this sense of kindness, universal in scope. Love would be like the Good Samaritan, or kindness would be a disposition that acts like the Good Samaritan, but not like the man we read about in 1 Samuel 25 that David had that encounter with. You remember Nabal? David had shown kindness to that man. Help protect all his sheep and his shepherds, with David and his men all around them, out in the wilderness, in these areas where oftentimes thieves or bands of men that would rob and steal and take would overcome shepherds and their sheep. Well, David was a wall to them, on this side and that side. But then when David expects kindness in return, Nabal is not at all that way. So much so that one of his servants runs to tell his wife, Abigail, and among all the things that he explains to her, how David was so kind, he says, "Now therefore, know and consider what you will do." Because David was very angry when Nabal responded to him very harshly. And this servant said, "For harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." Love isn't that way. Love is kind. But love also, jump down to verse 6. We're talking about things that love does. Love rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. Truth is a beautiful thing. Truth, we know, is what saves us, in the sense of it reveals to us the truth of God's Word, reveals to us what we must do to find the salvation that God offers. And those who have the way of love rejoice in truth even when truth corrects us. You see, truth, if I receive all truth, I'm even going to receive that truth. If I rejoice in all truth, I'm going to receive that truth that tells me I'm doing wrong, that tells me I have to repent. Are those such terrible words? Jesus and his disciples were calling people in the beginning of that ministry, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They were telling people, "You've got to change your sinful ways and turn back to God." That's the way of love. You see, and then when we rejoice in the truth as love does, we will do so even when it corrects us. Do you remember Proverbs 27, verse 6? "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." We need to embrace the truth whenever it comes to us, even when it comes with a rod of chastisement in its hand. Because love rejoices in the truth. But also from verse 7, love bears all things. It supports the needs of others. It steps in and lends a helping hand. It bears all things. It, as Galatians 6 and verse 2 says, will bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Love will bear under heavy loads. When we have burdens that we have to bear, we will bear those burdens. Whatever God gives us in our lives, allows us to suffer through, we will bear through those things, with those things, and press forward. Love bears all things. Verse 7 says also, love believes all things. This is not saying that love is gullible, but rather that God or love has full trust and faith in what God has revealed in His Word. Whatever God says, whatever the truth is, we believe all things that have been revealed to us. All things worth believing, and that is all that God has revealed, certainly is that which we embrace and we accept it and we believe it. See, we're expected to believe what God has spoken. And where we don't, then faith fails and also love fails. So love believes all things. Again, verse 7, love hopes all things. We have a positive outlook on life. We have hope and we see good even in the bad circumstances of life. We don't let it go. No matter what happens, all things that may come to us, that's fine. We're going to maintain our hope because that's the way of love. When we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, how can we not continue to hold on to the hope that He has given us, since He will never fail us? Love hopes all things, even when days get very dark. But then the final thing that love does is in verse 7, and that is love endures all things. Love is persistent despite the setbacks that can continually come in life. It endures the hardships that has to be faced. We think about Paul's thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8, that was not removed from him, but he endured it. He persevered. Love endures all things. Because when we love God and we love His promises and we believe and trust in Him, our love compels us to just keep going and not give up. We will endure whatever comes our way. But then let's turn our attention to the things that love refrains from doing. And there in verse 4, we're told this: love does not envy. Good things will happen to people around us. It could be fellow Christians, it could be our friends and neighbors. Good things can happen to them that don't happen to us. But love doesn't envy. Doesn't envy others in the good that they have. It doesn't envy them for blessings that are bestowed upon them. Whatever good, love is not that way. Love does not envy others. Verse 4 again says that love does not parade itself. So this is the idea of doing things for show, sort of like the Pharisees again, as they did things to be seen of men. What we do should not be done for the sake of saying, hey, look here, look at what I'm doing. Make sure you notice what I'm doing. Take note of what I'm saying and what I'm accomplishing. Love doesn't do all that. Love does not parade itself. He says also in verse 4, love is not puffed up. This is the idea of exalting self, being filled with pride. Self-exaltation has no place in the way of love, because love is humble. Love is like Jesus describes in the Sermon on the Mount, where He talks about being poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit is not full of self, but rather we empty ourselves. We lower ourselves. We have the proper view of ourselves. We don't puff ourselves up. Kind of like, you know, you imagine some of these birds that you see, that they puff themselves up so that they can be seen large and big and look. This is not the way the child of God does. We don't puff ourselves up. Rather, we might say we behave ourselves modestly. Not trying to draw attention to me, but rather we give glory and honor to God, because all that we have and all that we are is because of Him and from Him. Love is not puffed up. Love, He says in verse 5, does not behave rudely. You know, there are people who can be children of God who may be morally upright and morally upstanding, but their ways might be rude and crude and, you know, just things like that that are just not fitting for a child of God. This is not the way of love, he says. It doesn't behave itself rudely in a way that is unseemly, but rather consistent with proper behavior and what would be fitting for one who is wearing the name of Christ and who is representing himself as a child of God. Love doesn't behave rudely, doesn't offend others unnecessarily, and you're going to offend people with the truth, but you won't do it in such a way as to present the truth in an unloving, rude, ill-mannered way. But rather, love is the opposite of those things. Verse 5, again, love does not seek its own. So love is not putting itself in front. Love instead looks out for the interest of people around them, brothers and sisters in Christ, first and foremost, then also the needs of people in the world. We don't seek to advance ourselves, but rather we exalt others, we help others, we look to the needs of those around us rather than putting me first. That's the way that love does, doesn't seek its own. It says in verse 5, love is not provoked. Love is not provoked. I can't go about my life as a Christian being one who is very easily made angry, upset, having a very thin skin, you might say, just easily stirred up, just set off at small things that happen. We can't be that way. We have to be strong. We have to have the character that allows us to receive ill treatment and be unjustly treated at times and still maintain the proper attitude at all times. But just not let small things set us off. Furthermore, love does not think any evil. There in verse 5 again, love does not think evil. You see, when it comes to what's here in our minds, it's to be all that is good and righteous and pure. Furthermore, we're not to seek to bring about harm to others or hurt them in any way. So when it comes to thinking evil, evil can be just of its very nature. I could have impure thoughts, lustful thoughts, dark thoughts, hurtful thoughts toward others. I could have intentions that were evil, to do harm to people. All of these things would be things that love simply does not do because it's not the nature of love. Love thinks no evil. And then the final thing is that love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Sin is something that should grieve us. We should have the attitude expressed in the book of Proverbs that God has towards sin, and that he hates sin. Seven things are listed as an abomination to God, and yet we know God hates all sin. If we hate sin, then we cannot enjoy it. We cannot find pleasure in sin. It will change what we choose for our entertainment. It will change the kind of associations that we choose to have. We certainly try to be around all people, to influence people, to bring them to Christ. But we don't choose to set ourselves in situations where evil is all around, because evil and sin grieves us. We don't rejoice in it. We don't take pleasure in it. We don't seek to participate in it, to choose entertainment that's filled with it. It's not our way, because that's not the way of love. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Paul is showing the Christians here the beautiful aspects of love. You know, there are many ways in which you could go on talking about love, but Paul simply sets forth various things here that show us the ways of love. You could also talk about love from Romans chapter 13, where the point is made that the great commandments that we are supposed to keep, and Paul lists them there. You know, you don't commit adultery, you don't steal, you don't kill. All could be summed up by saying you love your neighbor as yourself. Because love is a certain way. Love doesn't do harm. So Paul here has listed a number of things that love does and things that love does not do. It helps us to, in our own lives, to be able to see these are things that I need to change in my life, because if I love people, I can't do these things. It's not consistent with the way of love. And I can see that from what Paul says here and from other places where God's Word tells us about love. And then here are some things that I need to do. Here are some ways that I need to develop in my own life, because that's the way of a loving person. That's the way that my Savior was. See, these people here, they were focused on spiritual gifts which were good and were necessary and needful. But it would appear that some of them were misusing their spiritual gifts. You know, they could choose when to use them and when not to use them. They could choose to neglect them, and they could choose to abuse their spiritual gifts. But they're shown that the way that spiritual gifts must properly be used is to be used because of our love for God and wanting to serve Him properly, but also to meet the needs of people around us, so that in everything that we do, love should be behind it all. And with this explanation and description of eternal love, we have a better understanding of the ways and the nature that we should demonstrate and how we should live before this world to show the love of God in us. This is a more excellent way. Next week, we'll be noticing that even though love is eternal, verse 8, love never fails. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Because in our world today, there are some who claim that these things are all still alive and well. That's contrary to what Paul teaches here. We'll talk about that next week. And so tonight, think about your own life. Does it demonstrate love? Have you accessed yourself the great love of God so that then, as a child of God, you might be love in action, that you might show forth the love of Christ in your own life? If you're not a Christian, it is through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism that we're brought into the family of God, obeying that gospel, those glad tidings. And then living the faithful Christian life enables us to one day receive the promises and be, as heirs of eternal life, recipients of all that our Father has in store for us. If you need to come back to the Lord or be baptized into Christ, we can help you with those things tonight as we stand and sing.